Well, good morning. You're looking wonderful. And as sons and daughters of the living God, we should be inspired, shouldn't we? We are related to somebody who's so great and wonderful. A couple of things I want to do this morning before I preach. Firstly, I would like to do a baby dedication, and I'm going to ask for Alani, Rita, Michelle, Micklef to come, and Ivy, Lorraine, Little. Come on down, and let's... And families are welcome to come too. So the Little family, the Micklef family, come on down. These girls are actually cousins. Jesse and Tyler are brother and sister. Jesse, I didn't think I was going to get to see this baby till she was walking. So I am... She's not walking yet, is she, I hope? No, okay, that's all right. Well, show me this gorgeous... isn't she gorgeous? Man, wonderful. Good job, Joel. Well done. Come on in, hi, Margaret. Hi, kids. Come on, Tyler, come on over. And he's got this gorgeous daughter called Ivy here. Come on. Hi. Look at the families, isn't it wonderful? Hey. Well, the amazing thing is that these two girls have a lot of aunties and uncles. And the one thing you've got to understand, life is about relationship. The older you get, the more you realise that. Life is not about acquiring things. It's not about making money. It's not about trying to succeed in the business world or anything like that. You can do that, but that's not what life is. And normally as people do get older, or even at the point of dying, they say, I wish I hadn't worked so hard in business. I wish I'd had more time with my family. Well, this is family. This is exciting. And so I am just delighted this morning to dedicate these two beautiful girls, these two cousins, who I guess will get to know each other as time goes on. And there's more cousins right in the middle there. Amen. Everybody good? We'll just shuffle around a bit. Come on down here, Ange. Hey? These are both your kids, so you can stand on this end. Nah. You did a good job, Angie, raising these kids, I think, and I just look at that. I look at the offspring and say, how gorgeous they are. You must be a very proud grandmother, aren't you? And you too. This is your first, isn't it? First grandchild. Okay. Well, second one coming. When? 2 weeks. Wonderful. Congratulations to you both. That's excellent. Well, let's pray this morning. I think, church, I've always said the African phrase is it takes a village to raise a child. But I think as a church, we should be in relationship. And that means not only are we relating to parents, but we should be praying for their children. We should be encouraging them in raising their children. We should help them when there's a need there. This is what church life is about. Go out in the community when you haven't got these contacts. And these days, people don't live often where their families are. And so they don't have that connection. But the church provides that. I'm grateful we had the church when we were raising our daughter because Denise's parents lived in Townsville. Mine lived in Sydney. They couldn't be close, but we had lots of family associations, pseudo-grandparents. It was just wonderful. Join me in prayer this morning. Dear God, how exciting it is to see the gifts that you bring to us. Much more than the gifts of possessions or wealth or whatever is the possession that you bring of children. We have that blessing upon us. And I'm praying for these parents that the grace of God be upon them. It's not an easy job raising children, and particularly in the world into which they've come and to which they'll be moving in the future. I pray upon the parents that grace and that wisdom in raising these children, but I pray for Ivy and for Alani this morning that the presence of God would be upon them. The Lord, there will be a day when they come to know you, and I've committed everything unto you, Lord, this morning in relation to these families, to these two beautiful children, indeed all the children of our church. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. May we, Lord, also be a participants in the raising of these children as we pray for them, as we encourage the parents, and we show love and we show them example of what good parenting can do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. There you go. Wonderful. Thank you, family. Thank you for being with us this morning. This is exciting. Great. Aren't children fun? Well, thank you for that overwhelming response out there. Well, I can only say the holidays have worn you down, parents, and children are no longer fun. Well, tomorrow's D-Day. Hang in there. So what I want to do this morning is, because we have a lot of teachers, we have a school associated with our church, or as part of our church ministry, and I would like to pray for the teachers this morning, and then also I'd invite anybody associated who's working in schools. So if you're involved in school staff in any way, why don't you come? Come on down and let me pray with you, because you are doing a great job ministering to students. Great. So we have people from a number of schools. Most of them, I think, are from our school, but there are other schools represented here, and that's good too. Come on in, guys, come on in. Look at this. What a team. Hey? Wow. Anybody else left out there? Is this it? Okay. Amen. Come on, Ben. You're the deputy chairman of the school, you should be out here helping me pray. Great. Well, these people have both a great opportunity and a great responsibility. Ministering to children is vital, and Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of God. So we know that God has his eye on children. He loves kids. He expects us to do our best for them and to help them grow in their growth and their development. And these days, a lot of parents leave everything up to the school and say, well, you educate them, you do everything necessary with them. Well, that's not what it's about. We're here to help parents in their raising of children. And so here we are. God bless you for being teachers, for helping in school, whatever it might be. Thank you for taking up this role. And I'm going to pray for you this morning. So, Father, I thank you that people have taken the responsibility of becoming teachers, of working within school, whatever it might be. I just pray over them the anointing and the wisdom of God and the sense of God's presence. Lead them in the roles that they have, that they might be effective in imparting into the lives of students. How important that is. And I thank you, God, these are Christian people, and so their impartation has the touch of Christ upon it. And I just pray that anointing would flow upon them as they step forward, as they speak to students and work with them. Let there be such a grace, such an impartation, that the Spirit of God may touch students, not only in our school, but in other schools in Mackay as well, because I know you care for all the kids. We pray it in Jesus' name this morning. Amen and amen. God bless you, guys. Thank you so much. Wonderful. Okay, another exciting thing is this week we are starting our youth program, and Kane and Alyssa, Pastor Kane and Alyssa, have arrived in Melbourne. They had a miracle. They were able to get their flat or unit there. They were really worried about that when they left Mackay. They didn't have anywhere to stay, so they packed the tent just in case, and tenting in Melbourne isn't a fun proposition, and so God provided. And they've settled in there, and that's excellent. But, and of course Pastor Kane was looking after our youth, Claire has been kind enough to be the coordinator of our youth. And so that's well, don't get too excited. She said she'd only commit for one term, but we'll keep praying. No, I think she'll do a great job. And so she is leading a team of youth leaders. Now, these are all experienced. They've been part of youth for a number of years. And so coming Friday, which is Australia Day, our youth program starts. Claire, come on and let them know what's happening.
Thank you, Pastor Rob. I'll go over this way. Yes, so we're meeting on Australia Day at Mulheron Park, Flintstone Park, 4 till 6. We're just going to have a barbecue, some games, just really connect in. So the details are going to be on our socials. We will have a wet weather plan as a backup. Pastor Rob, we need to pray about this pending cyclone. So yeah, that's the details. Just check out Tribe Youth socials for all that you need to know. Thank you.
Thanks, Glenn. What time was it? So, parents, 4 till 6, is the kids are going to have some great fun there. My habit over the years has been to pray against cyclones. And so my wife said, you need to start praying. I said, well, I can't pray till it turns into a cyclone, because that's my anointing. And so you can pray that it'll turn into a cyclone. I'll pray that it goes away. All right, we'll do that. We agreed? Good. I want to continue a series I'm doing on living in the blessing. And I believe that God is a blessing God. I am every confidence of that. But the thing we need to recognise is that when we're in disobedience, or we're not walking in God's way, or we're not fulfilling everything God wants us to do, He can't bless us to the extent that He wants to bless. I am convinced God is a blessing God. I've no question of that. Look how He's blessed us with a great earth to live on, despite all the problems that might be there. Look how He's blessed us with the sense of His presence as we come and worship. And how good is our God? But God doesn't reward bad behaviour. And so I want to talk to you about a couple of things this morning. But before I do, let me tell you a story. I moved from Sydney to Melbourne to work for a company that was part of the BHP group. And then they moved me from Melbourne to Townsville. And when I got to Townsville, I wasn't a Christian. And I thought, well, I don't know anybody here. I need to find some connections. So I decided I would apply to the local golf club, Townsville Golf Club, which is I'm assuming it's still there, a very good golf course. And so I put my application in, I paid the fee to be a member there, and eventually the letter arrived and said, you are now a member of Townsville Golf Club. You can use the facilities, you can play golf there, you know, you can do all of these things. And I thought, well, that's great. The only problem was that I became a Christian at the time. And I got caught up in Christianity. And you know, despite paying the fee, which is a hefty fee, I never actually set foot on that golf course or in that clubhouse. And you know, there's some Christians like that. They get the little ticket that says, I'm now saved, I know Jesus is my saviour, but they never put a foot in church. And they never do anything for God in the process. They never play that round of golf by saying, I want to do something for God and have a go. And so I don't want that. Of course, that's not you. You're here today, you're in church, and you love God and you want to serve God. But I want to take you to the next level in that and talk about how you can keep growing in God and receiving that continual blessing upon you, because this is God's purpose for your life. There's questions that we need to ask ourselves. And I think it's good that we do. One of the questions sometimes I ask is, why me? And I'm not using that in a negative sense. I told the story, I was in South Africa back in the end of 2012, and on the evening, New Year's Eve 2012, there was a serious fire in a place called Khayelitsha, which is like it's where a lot of people live in very cramped quarters there. And a number of people had died. A lot of people had lost everything they had. And I'm driving by in the morning of the 1st of January 2013 saying, Lord, why wasn't I born there? Why wasn't I part of that community? Why was I born in a land of hope and opportunity like Australia? Why? You see, when you ask questions like that, it makes you realise something. I have a responsibility. God has given me something in life and blessed me, and I need to be able to communicate that and share with others. Otherwise, we are being selfish if we say, how sad for those people there in Khayelitsha, down near Cape Town in South Africa. How sad. I'm just glad I don't live there. See, that's a wrong attitude. You hear what I'm saying this morning? That the next question we need to ask is, what does God want of me in life? This is why some people will not accept salvation or admit the reality of God. There are a lot of scientists who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. But there's a number of scientists who realise that there could be a God who exists, but they don't want to acknowledge it because the next thing they've got to acknowledge is if there is a God who exists, what does he want from me? What's my responsibility? And they don't want to get involved in that, so they don't go in that direction. But don't let that be you. You need to be saying, God, what do you want of me? What's my life meant to count for in this earth? Because even if we live for 120 years, it's nothing in compared to eternity. I always say, if you want to find out how big eternity is, go down to the ocean, take a bucket of water, dip a teaspoon in, put it in the ocean, or put the whole bucket in if you want, and then just notice how much the water rises when you put your bucket of water in. In other words, nothing. Eternity's forever and ever, no measure. And we should be asking ourselves, what do I need to do because I need to count for eternity? Well, I'm going to turn to a scripture in Romans 12:1. Paul writes, have we got scripture up? No? Yes, we have. Okay, next slide. Okay, this is Romans 12:1. That's the Amplified version. Is the other version in there? Just the straight version without the Amplified? Well, I'll read it to you, and then we'll get back to that one. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says, I beseech you. That word there says urge. But I don't think that's quite the strongest meaning of the word beseech. I'm just going to do a survey this morning. How many of you used the word beseech in your conversation last week? Nobody. Okay. All right. Oh, it's a good thing I'm here. I can teach you. The word beseech is a strong word. It's like Paul saying, it's more than just I'm suggesting, I request. He's saying, brethren, this is really important. I'm getting on my knees and begging you that you do this. It's so important for you to do this. It's a grasp that we've got to get. He says, that you present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. It's the weight upon us that the Bible says, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Let's have a look at the Amplified. It says, oops, come back to that. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. So when we say reasonable service, rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. It was interesting, we were singing that song this morning, I pour out my life a living sacrifice. The thought comes from when Mary, the sister of Lazarus, took the jar of special oil, which was her dowry, and so that it was worth a lot of money. Judas Iscariot said, oh, I should have sold that and given it to the poor. He said, it's worth a year's wages. And she took that and she broke it over Jesus upon him. And of course, he said, she's done this for my burial. The point being is that Mary had been breaking that jar of oil and pouring it over Jesus, saying, look, this was my future husband, my future life, children, whatever it might have been. But I am sacrificing that for you, Jesus, because I want to worship you. And she did that by pouring the oil upon him. So that's the thought of the song there. I pour out my life as a sacrifice. You see, when we make our bodies a living sacrifice, you've got to understand the thing about sacrifice. Some people think sacrifice means giving something away and getting nothing back. That's not the term sacrifice. Sacrifice means giving something to get something greater. It's an investment to receive something back. When we save money, that's a sacrifice because we could spend it on doing a lot of things, but we are trusting by putting that money aside or investing it, it's going to bring us a blessing greater than the value of the money we set aside. And so when we put our bodies out as a sacrifice, we're saying, God, I'm expecting something greater. When they sacrificed the animals, it was to receive from God a greater blessing, forgiveness of sin, That's why they mostly sacrifice the animals. And so we sacrifice ourselves for something greater, and you need to recognise that there's a spiritual factor associated with sacrifice, because the person to whom we sacrifice is God, and the Bible says in John chapter 6 that God is a spirit. And so when we sacrifice to him, we are sacrificing in the spiritual realm. We're not killing off this body. We don't get a knife and stick it in our heart and say, there goes the sacrifice to God. We're presenting it as a living sacrifice, continual sacrifice. So when sacrifices are made, the sacrifice has no rights. It's in the control of the one to whom it is sacrificed. We mentioned reasonable service, rational, logical, intelligent. And we read out of Romans 12:1 in the Amplified, it says, it's our act of worship. Worship is the highest form of connection. It's the heart to heart. And like praise, which is head to head. Real worship is our joining our heart to God's heart, more than a word, more than music, and more than singing. This church is about worship. It's a place of worship. We set our worship team, and that's what we call them, to bring worship into the house. Why? Because worship releases the presence of God. Worship releases the revelation of Jesus Christ. Worship releases the hope that we have. Worship stirs something in our heart that builds faith. And that's why we need to be worshippers. And so in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, we are coming as worshippers to God in doing that. Let's have a look at a scripture in Luke chapter 17 and verse 7, and that's from the Amplified Version. Which of you has a servant ploughing or tending sheep will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Will he not instead say to him, prepare something for me to eat and appropriately clothe yourself for service and serve me while I eat and drink, then afterwards you may eat and drink? He does not thank the servant just because he did what he was ordered to do, does he? So you too, when you have done everything that was assigned and commanded you, say, we are unworthy servants, undeserving of praise or reward, for we have not gone beyond our obligation. We have merely done what we ought to do. Some people think if they turn up in church, they're doing God a great favour. Amazing. We're talking about golf for a moment. You know, Pastor Ben is a golf tragic. There's rumour out there that he actually fills the scorecard in before he plays, just to make sure he gets a good score. The embarrassing part is if he does better than that, then he doesn't know how to change it. So, no, I'm kidding. He's a keen golfer and obviously an honest guy. You are an honest golfer, aren't you, Ben? Remember, God's watching. Jesus is always watching when you play golf. The thing about golf is it's an unusual game because it's the lowest score that wins. And when you think about any other sport, in cricket, it's the highest score that wins. In hockey, in soccer, any other game of football, it's the highest score that wins. But in golf, it's the lowest score. That you take the minimum number of strokes so that you can win the game. And so people set themselves to do that. But I want to tell you this morning that God has a scorecard for us. And we will be judged for our works done in these physical bodies. So, first of all, we're talking about sacrificing our bodies as a living sacrifice. Then we need to be thinking about using those bodies for God's purposes so that we do things in the body that's a blessing for God and not what he wants. So, we're not talking about judgment for salvation. Once you've settled that, that's not an issue. It's the judgment we face for what we've done in our bodies for the kingdom of God that we will stand before Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, we can put the scripture up there. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will have to give an accounting for every careless or useless word that they speak. So we are going to face the Lord at what's called the Bema Seat judgment. I'll talk about that in a minute. And in that time of judgment, everything we've done will be done. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the foundation is Jesus Christ and what we build on that, whether it's wood, hay, stubble, or the precious things that will last through the fire. The judgment comes, and we are going to face it, and we can't escape it. It's not something we can say, I'll be away that day, I'll be sick. But hey, can I just give you a thought and a little aside, if you like? The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I was listening to a preacher and he was sharing about idle words. I thought idle words were just, you know, chit-chat. But idle words are actually more than that. They are the negative words. They are the words without faith. They are the words that we say that are unproductive and unprofitable. And you need to realise, and this preacher was saying, that demons will attach themselves to the words we say and affect us if we're not careful. I'll give you an example. We said death and life are in the power of the tongue. We tend to think, oh, well, that means salvation. But it means more than that. See, if you say, I'm just fed up with life, I want to die. I've had it, I'm out of here. I just don't want to live anymore. If you keep saying that, you attract a demon. And I know that in this Western society, we don't think about demons, but they are very real and the Bible talks about them. And I'm not trying to frighten you this morning. I'm just trying to prepare you. And so a demon is a personality without a body, but seeks a body to express itself in. Now, Christians can't be possessed by a demon because we're possessed by the Holy Spirit. But we can be demonized where the demon has an effect on our lives. And so if we continue to say, oh, I just don't want to live anymore, I just want to die, we can attract that demonic power to us that'll begin to influence our mind and it can influence our body and it'll begin to sow thoughts like, well, why don't you just kill yourself? Why don't you take yourself out? Just die now by your own hand. You see, that's the danger and you need to guard against that. The other thing is, another example is anger. I am just so angry. You remember how these people do this, they do that, something. We're worked up and we keep expressing that. We're opening a door for an involvement of a demon. Once again, I'm not talking about demon possession, but involvement of a demon who's able to trigger anger in us by twigging thoughts, by the things we face. You know, we get on the road and somebody cuts us off and this thought comes to us, that evil person that to me there, so, and you would get so angry and you know, I guess road raging comes out of that. It's frightening. Can you hear me this morning? Idle words. Careful what you say. Be people of faith. Express the words that come out of Scripture. Don't just say whatever comes into your mind. Guard your mind or guard your spirit, the Bible says, for out of it come the issues of life. Well, that involves what happens in our mind as well and what comes out of our mouth. It can be dangerous. Parents, when you're speaking to your children, do not place a curse on them by telling them how bad they are and that they'll never amount to anything. And we never wanted you. We never, you know, when you were conceived, we never wanted you. You are placing on that child a dangerous thought that could be demonically affected. I'm not wanted. I'm not loved. Spirit of rejection comes as an influence on their life. Can you hear me? I don't want to go down this track this morning. I'm just giving you a weighty thought about idle words. Guard your mouth. And as Jesus, as we understand that death and life are in the power of the tongue, be careful what you say. I know that's heavy duty. Okay. You know, in golf, you've got to obey the rules. Don't you, Ben? What's the penalty if you drop a ball these days? Is it 2 strokes? Oh, it never happened. Or it has, you just ignore it. Yeah, right, okay. You've got to obey the rules. Do you know, the wonderful thing about golf is they make these, just in case you don't know about golf, there's 3 things. There's the tee, where you hit the ball from. There's the fairway, where the ball might land. And then there's the green, where you go, and in the green, there's a hole. And that's why they call each section of the golf course 18-hole golf course, means there's 18 of these, you know, areas where you go and you play and you rackle up the score on that. For some of us, of course, who love the outdoors, they've thoughtfully placed alongside these fairways what they call the rough, which is really bush. And so some of us like to play in there and go in there and see if we can find a snake or two to find where our ball is and take a few hacking shots maybe to get it out. They also have sand traps, which are another good fun place to play, because you get in there and you start swinging your club and you're stirring up all this sand dust around the place. And then the third thing they provide, of course, is the water traps, which are great places to hit the ball and go and have a dip before playing on the golf course. But you see, there are rules. And if you hit your ball into the rough and you can't find it, or it's unplayable, you're allowed to move that ball out on the fairway, but you pay a penalty. You have to add strokes to your score. Remember, the lowest score wins. You want to keep a low score. And you drop the ball out there on the fairway to play on. God has rules too. And we need to walk with them. And when we talk about the judgment of God, the Bema Seat, judgment of Jesus isn't about our salvation, it's about what we've done with our lives here on earth. And my heart for you is, do your best for God. Be your best for God, so that when you face the Bema Seat judgment, Jesus will say, well done, you did well. Look at what you've achieved for me. All right, point number two. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 in the Amplified Bible says, renew the mind. So we've spoken about the body. Well, let's read the scripture. Do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. See, we need to recognise we present our bodies a living sacrifice, but then we need to renew our minds so we can find out what God's will is, so we can be obedient and fulfil God's will. Renewing the mind means a renovation of our minds. See, when you accept Jesus, you're instantly saved. It's not a hang around and prove yourself and God will bring you in. No, you're saved. But the thing is, we've got a soul. See, there's a spirit, soul, and body. And that soul needs to be renewed, needs to be changed, because that soul has attitudes. It has thoughts. That's where your will is. That's where your reasoning is. And the Bible says, renew your mind. In golf, the best golfers have coaches. And they work with the golfers, but not only on their swing, but you know, the way you win golf tournaments is more in the mind than it is in the actual ability or the standard of your golf clubs. And so we need to let the coach, the Holy Spirit, work in our mind. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says he's in a transformation business, working on us to make us like Christ, and we have to cooperate with him on that. We need the renewal that comes by the Holy Spirit, but he uses the Word of God. We need to know the Word. We need to have prayer. There needs to be worship, because in prayer, that's the Spirit of God who comes and touches us with his presence. Things change in us. Then we can know the will of God. Sadly, there's a lot of Christians who say, well, I don't really know what the will of God is for my life. Well, it's because they haven't trusted God to say, Lord, I want what your will is. Open my heart for this, and I will seek you. I'll renew my mind to receive that. If you live your life for yourself, it means you rejected what God wants you to be and do. And you may get into heaven, you may sneak into heaven, but you'll live in eternity with a sense of, I could have done better, I could have been better, I could have achieved more. And I don't want that. I don't want the if-onlys when we get to heaven. I want hearts that said, I've done my best. Here I am, can't do any more, I've done my best. So my prayer is for you to do all that you can for God in this life. Know him, serve him, fulfill his will for you, so that when we're in heaven, you and I can rejoice together, and that you've sacrificed your body unto him, a living sacrifice, and you proved what his will was for your life. And then comes the trophy. Then comes the Bema Seat judgment. And we'll all be there. And I want to be able to say, fantastic, look at those great people who are part of this church, who received these rewards from God because their heart's been towards him and they served him and fulfilled his commandments. There's an organisation called the World Economic Forum. I won't make comments about them. They're an interesting group of people. They meet in Davos, Switzerland every year, and they discuss issues relating to the world. They're very influential people in our world. Wealth, political positions, all that kind of thing that meet there, and they have all these series of things they talk about and present, which you can go on and see. You can go online and join and you can get all that stuff and hear what they have to say. But they said this: the greatest risk confronting our world in the next 2 years is information and disinformation. The risk coming from artificial intelligence, which can flood the world with false narratives, is fearsome. And how are we going to avoid falling for lies? We talk about our politicians who don't always handle the truth with great care. Our former premier had 31 spin doctors who just, you know, twisted everything out there so that it came out right, supposedly right. In the next 2 years, 3 billion people will be voting for in elections in Australia. March, April, May, we've got our council elections, and then in October we've got our state elections, and then May next year we've got our federal elections, and so those elections are before us. But you see, the power of AI can bring such disinformation that we would go and vote for someone who isn't necessarily a good candidate to be elected, but it's just they've been presented and the power of AI has brought it forth. AI can take anything and change truth into, if you like, untruth, mistruth, whatever you want to call it, a lie. How do we get past that? I believe that we need to hear God by the Holy Spirit, otherwise we can be deceived. Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. So we need to be people, sacrificed our bodies, renewed our mind, learnt the will of God, and then listened to the truth so that we're not going to be fooled by the power of artificial intelligence and how it brings to us things that may not be true. So what does it require? A decision. You have to make up your mind. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to achieve. So you decide. I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice. I'm going to renew my mind by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and prayer. I'm going to know God's will. But then the next thing is you've got to do God's will. So you can know His will, but you've got to do it. And then our goal is to please God and set our sights on eternity. And my question for you is, will you? Will you decide? You say, yes, I am going to sacrifice my body, a living sacrifice. I am going to renew my mind. I am going to find out what the will of God is, and I'm going to do it.